I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, as we read of that first Pentecost Sunday as we think of it. It wasn't the first for Israel, but the first for the New Testament church. We'll read together verses 1 through 13 and consider specifically verses 1 through 4. And I'll just let you know now that we're going to have more of a preparatory message tonight than this morning. Tonight, in connection with Article 23 of the Belgic Confession and justification. So we'll focus more on preparatory then. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through 13, as we give our attention to God's holy word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" May God add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt Christ's followers, and if you look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it was a company of persons, about 120, including the apostles, and no doubt Christ's followers were still somewhat bewildered. We can only imagine that all of this had to still be quite surreal. What I mean by that is the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, it was still quite unbelievable, yet they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was true. Why? Because they had seen Jesus. They had spent time with him. They had talked with the resurrected Jesus. And they saw, just a matter of a few days before, they saw him as he was lifted up from this earth and taken into heaven until they could no longer see him. They saw his ascension with their very own eyes. And they had been given their marching orders. Matthew chapter 28, the very last verses, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then in Acts chapter 1, right before he was lifted up from this earth, verse 8, the second part of it, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They had been given their marching orders. But how was all this supposed to take place? How were they to fulfill this? Because the simple truth was they were still pretty much in hiding. They were doing everything that they could do yet to avoid the public eye, because who in the world would believe? They did. But they had experienced all of these other things in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But who would believe? Because this very one who had said to them, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age," he was nowhere to be seen. However, Jesus also said something else to them. If we go back to Acts chapter 1, the first part of verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." They would receive power. They would be witnesses by that power. And of course, we know, as no doubt they remember, that Jesus had spoken of the Holy Spirit before he was crucified, referring to him as the helper, as the counselor, as the comforter, and indeed how they needed that now. But also Jesus had said in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. But again, what did all of this mean? And how in the world would they know? Well, once again, Jesus, even though absent, did not disappoint. He made it crystal clear that without a doubt, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, preparing the church to fulfill her marching orders, first of all, by enlivening the church for gospel proclamation. And of course, we know this took place on Pentecost, and that's what we think of when it comes, we hear the word Pentecost, we think exactly of the pouring out, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. However, for Israel, it was an established holiday. It was one of three, along with the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, it was one of three established holidays that Israel was commanded to observe on an ongoing basis. Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. It was, in essence, it was Israel's Thanksgiving Day when they would celebrate the end of the wheat harvest, and they would acknowledge that the harvest is the Lord's, who is the very one who gives and sustains life. And on this feast day then that they were called to celebrate, the Jews were gathered. They would gather together. They would celebrate these things. But then on this particular one in question that we read of in Acts chapter 2, they're gathered from many, many places to which they had been spread. Again, verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And then we read about the nations beginning in verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. But there was another group that was gathered on that day. It was that small church, the 120, who were gathered together, who were staying in Jerusalem as Jesus had told them to do. And it was on this Pentecost Thanksgiving Day that something amazing happened to them and for them. Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And we know, of course, that this was from verse 4, that this was the promised Holy Spirit who came from heaven. Jesus was indeed fulfilling his promise. And the Holy Spirit came accompanied by a sign, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Again, wind, as we know from Scripture, represents the Holy Spirit. We see that in the original languages, the words that are used for spirit can also be translated wind and breath. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. In Ezekiel chapter 37, with the vision of the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel prayed that the Lord God would breathe on the dry bones that they might live. And when that prayer was answered, the Lord himself, in verse 14 of that chapter, gave the interpretation. He said, I will put my spirit, and he's talking there about the Holy Spirit, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. To Nicodemus, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind represents the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, who is the very breath of God. And indeed, beloved, it was an awesome sign. Truly, we should only use the word awesome in reference to God, and therefore it fits here. It was an awesome sign because it was only a noise. Boys and girls, there was no real storm. There was no real wind or weather pattern that would do this sort of thing, that would cause a noise, this noise to make sense. And to put it in our terms, in our day, for our meteorologists, there was nothing on the Doppler radar or computer model that would cause this to make sense. The disciples didn't feel the wind on their faces as we do when we stand in the wind. Their robes weren't flapping into the breeze, yet we read that the sign filled the entire house where they were sitting. And the idea of that word filled is that it was filled with a content. There was something there. Not wind. But it was filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was the powerful presence of the one and only life-giving Holy Spirit of God who gives new life, who gives new birth to dead hearts, as Paul makes clear, who gives the very breath of God alone that makes alive, even as Jesus said to Nicodemus, he needed to be born again from above. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives new life, who regenerates the dead heart. However, here we need to understand that the disciples were not being regenerated here because they were already believers. But what was taking place is that the Holy Spirit enlivened. He gave life to the new life to the church. In essence, this was the birth of the New Testament church because it was a new age. It was no longer the age of shadows and promises, but it was the age of fulfillment. It was the age of gathering the church from all the earth. The Holy Spirit of truth, as Jesus called him, came to enliven the church with an understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ in a way that had never been comprehended before. The church and believers on this day were being, in the second place, equipped for gospel proclamation. Equipped to do what they were called to do according to their marching orders. And this too, beloved, was evidenced by the sign of equipping. Verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Again, there were two outward signs. The first one, the sound of the mighty rushing wind. And now this one, the appearance of fire. And we ought to understand it was one fire that then separated and distributed itself to rest on each one of them. And just like the wind points to something, so does the fire. It's a sign of something. The sign of a fire pointed to the very presence of God and His Word. We see that many times throughout Scripture. For example, think of Moses in the burning bush. Think of Israel and the pillar of fire that they followed by night. Think of Elijah's altar, which the fire of God from heaven came down and consumed. Malachi in Malachi chapter 3 says that our God is like a refiner's fire. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says our God is a consuming fire. The fire pointed often to the presence of God, to the presence of the Word of God. And we know that it's also a symbol of purification or cleansing as well, a symbol of judgment. Fire refines gold and silver to remove the impurities, and the fire of God, we know, consumed Aaron's sacrifice, demonstrating that God had set Aaron and his sons apart and sanctified them to His service as priests. Confirming all of this by accepting the sacrifice with the fire of God. And then that very same fire became a fire of judgment as it consumed Aaron's wicked sons, Nadab and Abihu, for disobeying God. Fire symbolizes, points to the presence of God and His Word. And as we have said on other occasions, just last week, God and His Word go together. Inseparably, the church is equipped by and with the word of the gospel. which is powerful by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Power of God, because it is the power empowered by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, the Holy Spirit came, we can rightly say, to set the church on fire with the truth of Jesus Christ, taking what is his, making it known to the church, taking his deity, taking his glory, his majesty, his power, his righteousness, his satisfaction, seen in his death and resurrection and ascension, taking the fact of what would come, to, that he would return to judge the living and the dead, taking his all and making it known to the church. The Holy Spirit on this very day equipped that young New Testament church with new life to understand the actual value of Christ's cross, so that by the work of the Holy Spirit, believers might be crucified with Christ. And indeed, that's the purpose of the Lord's table, isn't it, as well? To understand the actual value of the cross. We need to know just how valuable it is, just how invaluable it is for you and for me. And through the Holy Spirit, beloved, God's people enjoy the new life of Christ's resurrection, including the forgiveness of all of our sins and eternal fellowship with him. And in his power then, empowered by him, believers seek and love the things above where Christ ascended and is seated, as Paul says. And notice too, beloved, that the Holy Spirit filled all of them, as verse 4 makes clear. Not one believer then, not one believer now, is without his or her measure of the Holy Spirit. All are filled with this knowledge of faith. All are filled with the fire of the gospel. But he also equipped them to speak and to preach that gospel, represented by the shape of tongues. Because we remember that the disciples were called to preach and to teach and to witness, and not only were they given the content of what they were to preach, namely the things of Christ Jesus, but they were promised a tongue with which to speak. The Holy Spirit fills the tongues and the mouths of believers with the truth that we are to speak, because apart from him and his work, we have nothing to say. Apart from him, we are not able to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, who said in Luke chapter 12, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. And beloved, we are given a powerful example of that throughout the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit did empower the apostles. Throughout that book, we see the boldness of those who preached, boldness to face arrest, to face beating, to face even death, because they were filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see that immediately in chapter 2, but then also in chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they, talking about the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. It was none other than the power of the Holy Spirit that filled them, equipping them for their task, to carry out the very marching orders that they had been given by their captain, Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit filled them to preach the truth of the gospel, that truth that purifies those who believe that gospel message by the working of the Holy Spirit, but that same truth that consumes those. It becomes a word of judgment for those who reject it. The proclamation of the fiery word of God softens and melts the hearts of those who believe by the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit, but hardens and crustifies, if I can say it that way, those who reject him. Beloved, the blessing of the Holy Spirit fills all who are born again by that same Holy Spirit to believe. All are equipped as well in different measure. However, beloved, evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that evidence is not speaking in unintelligible tongues. But that evidence is in witnessing for Jesus Christ, witnessing to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and His saving love. Some 9 times in the book of Acts, whenever we read about those who were filled with the Holy Spirit, they had one thing in common, one specific thing in common, and that is that they testified boldly. So the natural question for you and me is, does this describe us? Does this describe you? Does it describe me? Are we on fire for the Lord? Are we without shame ready to face arrest and beating and death if it would come to that for the truth of Jesus Christ and a saving love? Or do we hide our light? Is this true of the Cornerstone United Reformed Church? Are we on fire for the Lord? Do we desire that the preaching of the gospel continue to go forth, not just within these walls from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, but in our community, in our neighborhoods, to the ends of the earth? And the life, you see, of the Holy Spirit is not just seen when you and I gather together on the Lord's Day, but it is to be visible every day of our lives. Oftentimes, there is a call in our congregation, depending on the circumstance, for volunteers. Sadly, we're not doing a very good job of answering that call. Indeed, beloved, God is pleased to use those who wait for and desire to be useful to and used of Him. The Holy Spirit gave life to equip this young New Testament church to fulfill her marching orders. Finally, thirdly then, by evidence of gospel proclamation. There's evidence here. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Indeed, glorious evidence of the effect of the Holy Spirit upon these believers. That evidence seen of the Holy Spirit coming in the wind and the fire, but also through this ability. It demonstrated that the Holy Spirit was really, truly in them, empowering them. In this specific case, to overcome the language barrier. Verse 6, and at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And that's repeated somewhat in verse 8. And then verse 12, all were amazed, or even before that, verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What a demonstration of power. This was not some gibberish. It was not some unintelligible speaking that no one could understand that needed some special interpretation. But in an instant, the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in foreign languages, something that takes us years to master. Proclaiming in all of these different languages, proclaiming the one and the same truth of the mighty works of God. In an instant, God was undoing the confusion of Babel. Boys and girls, you remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis? After the flood, the people were gathered together in that one place and they wanted to build that tower up to heaven so that they would never be separated. God came down, as it were, and said, "This is not good." And He confused their languages. He gave them all different languages so that when two people of different languages were speaking to each other, they didn't understand each other. It was like they were babbling. In that way, God divided mankind, spread them throughout the length and breadth of the earth. Pentecost overcomes Babel. Not by all people speaking the same language, but by the language of the one and only gospel of salvation that is the same in every language and goes to all people, uniting the people of God in one faith, one hope, and one Lord. Here in Acts chapter 2, beloved, preaching in all these different languages was a sign of the guaranteed victory of God's word, that it will accomplish salvation. God's purpose, Isaiah 55. And Christ Church will be gathered through the ministry of the Word, through His church, with us or without us. That day of Pentecost, traditionally a time of feasting and celebrating the ingathering of the harvest and God's gift of life, on that day, it became a feast of ingathering the church from the nations, as we read just a little bit later, that on that very day, some 3,000 were added. It became a feast of the great spiritual harvest of souls because and only because of the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit upon the hearers of the gospel. The gospel alone, by the Spirit of God, who brings one to faith to be able to sing, "Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die." That's the only way that you and I will never eternally die, is by the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings one to faith to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and then being transformed by the Holy Spirit into a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And beloved, still today, even though we don't experience anything like that sound of a mighty rushing wind, yet today we are still, as believers, those who believe, we are still the fruit of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. All these years later, almost 2,000 years later, we are still a part of that Pentecost church. Those enlivened and equipped as believers and called to give evidence of that by seeing that the preaching of the gospel continues and striving to be used of Him to give a reason to anyone who asks, as Peter says, for the hope that is in you and me. Beloved, do you have a conscience that's troubled by and hates your sin? Now someone's saying, "Oh, wait a minute, that's contradictory. I mean, no, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, those who believe, they don't struggle with sin anymore." Nonsense. Do you have a conscience troubled by and that hates your sin? Do you ask for forgiveness daily? Do you rest in the work of Jesus Christ alone? Do you desire that to live according to the truth of God's word and for His glory? Do you desire that? Do you desire God's will more than your own will? Do you look forward to heaven? Do you desire that others may know Jesus and His saving love? There are all kinds of questions we could ask of this nature, but if you do, then praise God. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit in you, because apart from that, none of this would be true. Apart from that, you simply wouldn't care. If these things are not true of you, then I plead with you earnestly, urgently, and sincerely to humble yourself in the sight of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him for His work alone by the working of the Holy Spirit. But if all of these things, if you can say, "Yes, these are true for me," then praise God that He has taught you the truth and that He has applied to you the truth of Jesus Christ and He has applied the love of Christ to your heart. Indeed, we need to confess that we often fail miserably in our representation of and our witness for Jesus Christ. And at times, it's hard to tell if our witness is for Him or against Him. Yet we may be comforted, beloved, as the Holy Spirit continues to work in us, convicting us of our sin, bringing us to a sorrow for our sin, because He also then lifts our eyes to Jesus Christ and His cross, reminding us that we too are recipients of the very same grace of which we are called to witness to the world. And therefore, dear people of God, may our earnest prayer be that the Holy Spirit would be busy and active in our hearts and lives moment by moment and moment, all the time, no let up, that He would be busy and active. How? By breaking down our resistance to His work because of our sin, by building us up more and more in the most holy faith, by giving us a greater courage to joyfully demonstrate and speak of the love of Jesus by granting us wisdom and strength to recognize and to resist Satan's flaming arrows of temptation and deception, by keeping us from following our own paths of desire and instead leading us by the light of God's word, and by making us more faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. Beloved, may our earnest prayer be that our God would continue to raise up and equip faithful workers, maybe even many from among us who are here this morning, to preach and to teach and to testify to the mighty works of God. So, beloved, praise be to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that one and only Spirit to apply the work and the truth of Jesus Christ, gathering those he came to save, and to equip them to be used of him to gather his church until his bride is complete and ready, ready for the day of Christ Jesus. Praise be to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, through whom our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed with us always, whether we sense it or not, but indeed with us always to the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to a passage like this, to an event like this, and we know the truth of it. But it's especially at a time like this that we are reminded that we walk by faith and not by sight. And because of the faith that you have given to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, we do believe that these things are true, and we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Maybe not always in ways that we would like. We would like to be more bold for Jesus. We would like to not be so cowardly when it comes to standing before the world. But yet we know the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives because we know our sin. We are sorry for our sin. And we know the truth of such a great salvation that it is for me too, we are able to say. And we know that that's only by the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. And we praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit promised to be with us, to be that down payment that our Lord Jesus will come again one day to take us home forever and ever. We long for that day. We look forward to that day. And until that day, we praise you. And we pray for the continual equipping and presence of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.